good morning, everyone. I wanted to start by just saying thank you for welcoming last week my friend Alan Stanglin from Golf Course Road Church of Christ, and they welcomed me well. Kathy and I were there last week, but thank you for participating in this experiment that we are doing, trying to think about how we bring our churches together on different things. So one of the fun things that we got to do last week is that I had met with Alan for breakfast the Tuesday before last Sunday, and he had commented that somebody had said he'd have to wear a robe when he came over here, which, of course, in the service he did not, but the really cool thing was that Dylan and Walter and Charlotte made him put a robe on out here, and they took a picture, which then I got to show at their service as we began, just to tease Alan just a little bit, and he didn't look too comfortable in that robe, and we don't wear them that often anymore either. But the other thing that I experienced at their church that I liked, and you could do this one if you want to, but like when I came up on their chancel to preach, there was a whole group of them that said, "Preach the word, Steve," which is kind of an encouraging way to get to start. So if you decide you want to do that, I would be very open to it. For now, we are stepping in now quickly past Thanksgiving and into the Advent season. And as you have heard already in several different ways, that this is a time to prepare our hearts and our lives for Christ's coming. Not that Christ isn't already with us, at least the Spirit is with us, but there is something important about this. We also just today are beginning a new church year. I'm sure that many of you are aware of this already, but the liturgical calendar is not the same as our regular calendar, and so this is the first Sunday of the new year, the first day of the new year. And if you think back at all, you might think, like I am, that it's been a tumultuous year, full of upheavals and uncertainties, both internationally and nationally, and for many of us, that's been profoundly personal. So there is, in the message of what we are talking about, the fact about the light shining in the darkness that we need to be open to. And so that's part of the preparation that we are doing. I am leaning heavily this year on Rick Viotta's work. And if you haven't picked one of these up yet, this is a devotional for all of our families that you can pick up on your way out there at all of the doors. Part of what I like about what Rich is doing and why I hope that you will do this is just we can dive in together, both individually and as families and as a church family, as to some of these practices that actually open us more to the presence of God as we venture into this season when we don't get a lot of that from our culture anymore. So the theme for today is wait. And again, I am leaning on Rich's thoughts about all of this, but I wanted you to hear that passage from Isaiah 40. And in just a moment, we're going to read a passage from Luke chapter 1. It's the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth who have to learn their own lessons about waiting, and so do we. But before we read that, let's pause and pray for just a moment. O Holy One, we hear and say so many words, yet yours is the word we need. Speak now and help us to listen. And if what we hear is silence or wait, let it quiet us, let it disturb us, let us touch our need, let it break our pride, let it shrink our certainties, so let it enlarge our wonder. Speak now. And help us to listen, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So this is from Luke chapter 1, 5 through 22, but listen for the lessons that Zechariah and Elizabeth have to learn about waiting. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and will not be able to speak until the day that this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So if you start reading Rich Viotta's book, just in one of the early chapters, he quotes Langston Hughes's poem. I guess this is fairly famous, but it was new to me. It's entitled Tired. It goes like this. "I am so tired of waiting, aren't you? For the world to become good and beautiful and kind. Let us take a knife and cut the world in two and see what worms are eating at the rind." I bet all of us could make our own list of what we are tired of, what we might be tired of waiting for. Viotis goes on to say that he's tired of wars and violence and injustice. A lot of us could say that we are tired of divisions and bickering. Others of us would say we are tired of the pace of our life, of busyness. Most of us are tired of uncertainty or of anxiety. There's a whole lot of us here that are tired of grief, of grieving. I found myself this week growing tired of trying to bring goodness and wholeness into relationship with others, and particularly with my family, only to sabotage it by my own nasty besetting sins and internal brokenness. Maybe you are here today and you are tired of living up to other people's expectations, or you are tired of some of the disappointments of your life. It's intriguing. Advent shouts, literally, God is coming, but sometimes it's really hard to see. We're so tired. It doesn't seem to be much good fruit in our waiting. And often we are waiting in what seems like darkness. So all through this season, we are going to hear about this darkness. You know the stories as well as I do. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. So here we are, first Sunday of Advent, trying to figure out how to prepare and remind us that darkness is a reality that we need God to break through, that we can't pull off by ourselves. We need God to bring his light. Fortunately for us, God works in the dark. But we're still waiting for that light to come, fullness in all of its glory and all of its strength and all of its power. Waiting, I would say, is one of those transformational places that God uses in our lives if we're willing. Tendency for most of us is to be so impatient, though, that we don't even see this as a transformational moment. Our scriptures today give us lessons in waiting. I hope that you were listening when Charlotte read that Isaiah passage. Those who wait upon the Lord shall what? renew their strength. I love the way it puts in the message. It's those who wait get fresh strength. Wouldn't you like a little bit of that? I wanted you to hear Zachariah and Elizabeth because their lives sort of epitomize this transformational kind of waiting that we are talking about today. So nothing too fancy today, just three lessons in waiting that are gleaned from this story. So the first one is the difference between being and doing. We like doing. We like earning and buying and selling and building and planting and baking and all kinds of other things. Making things happen is what we're all about. However, the kind of waiting on the Lord is essentially a matter of being. Stopping, sitting, listening, looking, breathing, wondering, praying. Zachariah and Elizabeth, they struggle with the doing and the being. This couple is forced to deal with one of the worst kinds of waiting, barrenness. She cannot have a child. There's a sense of emptiness for all of that that's gone on through their life. And not only that, they are growing old. They are childless and they are old. They maybe even gave up on waiting. I really like the way that Walter Wangerin tells the story in the Book of God for Children. When the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard by the Lord," Zechariah responds, "Prayer? Prayer? What prayer?" And then the angel continues, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son even as you desired it." And Zechariah says, "Oh, that prayer. We stopped praying that prayer a long time ago. It's hard to wait." I really like Zechariah and Elizabeth because they are ordinary people doing what they do, struggling like all of us with a mixture of doubt and devotion. The scripture makes it really clear that they have a really strong lineage. There's, on the one hand, they are some of the best that Israel has to offer. Zechariah is a descendant of Abijah, a priestly clan. Elizabeth, they are acquired, is a descendant of Aaron, going back to the very first priest of Israel. It says that they are both righteous before God. They live blamelessly, and yet she is a barren woman, which in the time that she lived, which have meant that she would have been mocked for that probably, that they both would have said, had people sort of saying, "Well, yeah, they're good people, but I don't know if they're really blessed by God." Because to be blessed by God, you would have had children. There are people that have been living with unanswered prayers and shattered dreams. Now, we might know the story well enough to know that they're in a long line of barren women, barren couples, that God used to usher in something new. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah. I'm not sure that those stories meant much to them anymore, as old as they were. I really like how Zechariah is pictured as one of those wrestling priests. He's not saying he has it all together and he knows what faith is all about. He is really wrestling. He's one of those believing and doubting pastors. He is not conveyed as some great hero of the faith. He is full of puzzlement and half-belief and, "How will I know? I'm so old and my wife is so old. How could this possibly come about in our lives?" In one way, he asks for a sign and he's given one, but it's not what he would have chosen. He's told that he will remain silent. He will be struck mute for the duration of the pregnancy. Think about how hard that is for a preacher. 9 months, you can't say a word. The whole congregation would be relieved. Elizabeth and Zechariah both must learn their limits. I do love this old couple because in them we see God working through really ordinary people, doing what they normally do. Ordinary people who are a mixture of doubt and devotion and not sure they're really ready for whatever God might have in mind. So Rick Viotta says, if waiting is an aggravation, and think about that for just a moment, is waiting an aggravation for you? If waiting is an aggravation, it is at least partly because we do not like being reminded of our limits. We like doing, earning, buying, fixing, building, tearing down, planting, driving, whatever it may be, making things happen. But waiting is essentially a matter of being, stopping, sitting, listening, looking, wondering, praying. 9 months of silence for Zechariah. And for Elizabeth, we would have called this a very high-risk pregnancy. 9 months of living with, I'm getting bigger, can my body take this? Waiting. This kind of waiting is essential for the Christian life. It is a matter of our being deep down inside, not our doing. Do we know how to wait so that we can be with God, so that we can be with one another, so that we can be with ourselves and all the good, the bad, and the ugly that's there? That's the first lesson. And if you dare, you might actually do it as the song that I learned when I was growing up says at the end of Isaiah 40, teach me, Lord, to wait. Second lesson is we have to name our desolation. I don't know if you're familiar with the terms consolation and desolation. They first came into being in the Christian world through Ignatius of Loyola. He was talking about the inner dynamics. So consolation is those interior movements of the heart that give us a deep sense of life-giving connection with God, with others, and even with ourselves. So we might experience this in lots of different ways. It could be that we feel free to be given our lives over to God, that we feel free to love others in a way that we haven't been able to pull off before. But then there is desolation. Another one of those interior movements that feels a lot like we have lost a sense of God's presence. We are off center. We are full of turmoil. We may feel out of touch with God, with others, or with ourselves. One of the surprising things that we discover in waiting is that we are required to come with emotional honesty. Now, we live in a culture that is very, very good at masking this in front of everybody else. It's not surprising that we do it with God and even with one another in the church because it's such a big part of it. We may come to worship on any given Sunday grieving or sad or mad or terrified or depressed. But then we say, especially this time of year, but I'm supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to be joyful. Waiting will bring us to the place where we are finally willing to be emotionally honest. It's hard. Zechariah, to his credit, is willing to speak those desolations, those doubts, that hopelessness to the angel. We often look at the angel's reply as punishment, that for not believing, he's struck mute. Is it possible that there's more to it than that? That God is wanting to work much, much more deeply in Zechariah's life. That God wants Zechariah to believe with his whole heart, mind, and soul. And one of the ways that he can get Zechariah to that level of being and to that level of honesty as a priest before other people is to cause him to be silent. Again, Rich Viotis writes, God works in the dark. We need to remember this. He gives a whole list of things. Jonah running away and then finding himself in the belly of a whale. Jeremiah, who is full of depression and lamentation. Elijah, who flees into the wilderness because he's afraid and he's disillusioned and he's disappointed. Isaiah is talking about Israelites when they are in exile, and one of the most important things that they have to learn when they're in exile is that God is in Babylon and present with them, not just in Israel. Even the resurrection of Jesus happened while it was still dark. God works in the dark. There is hope when we bring out our desolations before God. If the first lesson in waiting is that it's not a matter of doing, but a matter of being, the second one is that we name our desolations before God, knowing that God is the only one who can bring light into the midst of those, and so we open ourselves just a little bit more by being honest about all that. And finally, there is a third part that maybe is summarized best in a quote by Eugene Peterson. He says, "Waiting in prayer is the disciplined refusal to act before God acts." We need the discipline to be able to wait for God to act before we do. We live in such an anxious world, and we live among such anxious generations that our culture is the complete opposite of what we are being instructed to do here. You all are aware that anxiety causes irrational things. Anxiety is reactive almost all the time, tempting us to take matters into our own hands. One of the ways that you could think about what happened to the Israelites right after they had been delivered from Egypt, after they had crossed the sea, after they had gone to the mountain, Moses goes up to the mountain of God and he's getting the Ten Commandments and how it's coming, but it took so long. They're waiting so long that finally the people are saying, you know, Aaron, where is he? Do something after all. They got tired of waking. Felt like Yahweh had abandoned them. So they build a golden calf. This third lesson may be the hardest. Learning that what God does in you as you wait is just as important, maybe more important than what you are waiting for. I'll say that again. What God does in you as you are waiting is just as important, maybe more important than what you are waiting for. There is something about a waiting posture that God is pleased to see in us. Waiting, our impatient age has neglected this, has forgotten how important it is. But as we enter into this season of Advent, a couple of things for you to think about. In what ways is anxiety causing you to react instead of patiently wait for God or for others that you are with? And which of these lessons might be most helpful as a place to start in your preparations this season? The first one, as a reminder, is recognizing your limits. Are you able to let go of at least some of all that doing and fixing and controlling and performing for the sake of just a little bit of being with God and with others? Some stopping, some listening, some breathing, some looking, some wondering. And the second one, maybe for you, it'd be best to just be honest and name your desolation. What is that really difficult and dark place in you that you are struggling with the most? It would be really good for you to speak to God about that and maybe one or two really close friends that you could trust with it. But to express honestly before God your grief, your doubt, your helplessness, whatever it might be, and begin to trust that God works right there in those really dark places. And finally, to steer away from anxiety, to practice a disciplined waiting. I think it happens best in prayer, whether that's just silent prayer or a prayer that you just give, trusting that what God does in you while you wait is at least as important, maybe more important than what you are really waiting for. So let's start right there, and let's pray as I close. Teach us, O Lord, to wait for you so that you can renew our strength. Teach us, O Lord, to wait so that we might better welcome your coming into our lives, our families, our church, our world, in a new way. Teach us to wait so that we may at least walk and not be faint. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.